Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the King of Kings, Lord. We thank you that you can come to you this morning and worship you for free. Lord, may we never forget just how awesome of a God you are. And Lord, we just pray now in the power of the King of the Word that your Spirit would quiet our hearts so that we see and understand your Word in a way that quiet for our lives, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit will, through this next few moments, change our hearts so that we need to change you in this next few moments. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I can be distracted quite easily. You know, we now have terms like ADHD and all these different things, attention deficit disorder, but in reality, I think sometimes we all struggle from it a little bit. You know, we might be doing something and something will catch our attention and we get distracted. And it always seems to happen. I don't know about you, but when I have the most to do, when I need to be focused, when I need to pay attention, when I have a lot to get done, it seems like, you know, the phone may not ring for a week. And I try to get focused, I try to get serious, and all of a sudden the phone just rings off the hook and it's salespeople. You'd think salespeople wouldn't call a church, but they call the church. They want to sell something. They want us to subscribe to something. And we can be distracted. It could be something as simple as an email pops up, and you're like, oh, well, that looks interesting. Next thing you know, you spend 20 minutes. Next thing you know, you're on Facebook looking at what all your friends have done. Am I the only one that gets distracted that way? And sometimes, even as you come into the church, there are things that can distract you. Could be a slide on the PowerPoint doesn't look right, or it's slightly off-centered, or maybe there's something goes wrong with the sound system and you can't hear something quite rightly, or from what I understand, I've been told I have a few Joelisms. Those are things that I often mispronounce or say. And some of you folks will chuckle and kindly tell me about it later. You know what you said? No, I probably don't. Or maybe somebody's cell phone will go off, and all of a sudden you're like, you're distracted, and you can't get your focus. You can't get your attention back. Sometimes I wonder how often this happens to us spiritually. Events that take place in our lives that distract us from God. Things that allow us to focus more on the circumstances than we focus on our God. Might be a fight with your spouse, might be problems with your children, or a co-worker who's gotten under your skin, or a boss that won't get off your back, or a job that you are feeling overwhelmed with. It could be health issues. Wondering, why am I paying this doctor? He can't figure out what is wrong. Could be that you've been sick for a long time and you just long to feel well. Maybe this morning is one of those mornings where you've gotten up and nothing's gone right. And as you come into this room, as you come into this auditorium, you found it difficult to focus. You found it difficult, as we have sung the song, to think about the truths that were reflected in the words, thinking about the God that we are singing it unto. You've been distracted. The question is, how do we keep this from happening? How do we stay focused on God? How do we keep our attention on Him and not on the circumstances? Because the reality is, the Bible nowhere, as far as I know, says that once you accept Jesus Christ, life is going to be easy. We will have distractions. The question is, how do we keep our focus on God and not on our circumstances? Really, I believe we find that question in the day, or the answer to that question in today's passage. And if you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue on in the book of Ephesians, I believe we see that Paul turns to prayer as he prays for the believers in Ephesus. And I think one of the reasons he prays what he prays as we look at this is because he wants to make sure that they stay strong, that they don't get distracted. They're living in a community that is has lots of money. Their wealth is there. There's all kinds of things to distract them. There's temple goddesses in the city of Ephesus. All kinds of things that could pull a Christian away from God, that could cause them to drift from their relationship. And I believe that's why Paul prays as he does. He doesn't pray for their physical issues. He prays for their spiritual welfare. And I believe we would be wise to pattern our prayers after what Paul prays in these few verses. If we look at chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. One of the things I want you to notice, if we look at verse 14, I want you to notice Paul's posture. In verse 14, we read, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And sometimes I wonder if we don't take prayer a little too casually. And it's difficult because we have scripture to say, you know, we can say, Abba, Father. We can call upon God as our Father. And that's a term that would almost be like using Daddy for you and I. And even back in verse 12 of this passage, we were told that we can go to Him with boldness and confidence. Sometimes I wonder if we're not a little too casual in our prayers and we don't really recognize who we're praying to. And I think about what Paul's doing here is as we look at his posture, he simply says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. It's amazing what posture reveals about us. Brad said you all look pretty good. You know, it's amazing. Your posture reveals a lot about you. As I look out at some of you every Sunday, I can tell there are some Saturday nights you kind of don't go to bed so early. You look a little sleepy. You're not off a little bit. And I can tell you, I know the cure to that problem. I used to struggle with this back in the day. The cure to sleeping in church is the truth. I've not fallen asleep for many years now. Posture, often you can tell when somebody walks in if they've had a difficult week or a difficult day or maybe a difficult morning. You can tell someone by their posture and how they react as I preach. You know, are they taking notes? And sometimes you can tell, I know there are some of you that take more notes than just the points that are on the screen. You're writing way more. That or you're writing your grocery list. I'm not sure which. But you're writing way more than the simple points that are up on the screen. And I can tell you'll focus on me. Posture says a lot, and it reveals a lot about us. And here, I think this posture that Paul gives, the idea that he is bowing his knee before God, says a lot about Paul. One thing we have to realize, to bow and kneel in prayer was not common in Jewish culture. In fact, if you look at the parable in Luke chapter 18, 11, it talks about the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple to pray. And we read, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, with himself. And at first we're like, well, that makes, you know, Pharisees, they're arrogant, they're proud. But if you realize something, the publican in that same parable stood as he prayed. Different posture. He wouldn't look up to heaven. He beat his chest. It was a sign of humility there, but he stood as he prayed. That was common back then. And then really to stand, even today, is a symbol of reverence. You know, as we read scripture in the morning before we start our worship, I ask you folks to stand. If you've ever listened to Swindoll preach, if he reads the scripture, you will hear him ask the audience to stand in the reading of God's word. But this idea of bowing our knees, it really is an expression of humility before God. It is an expression of being before someone who of high authority. If you were to enter into the king's presence, you would bow before him, recognizing his authority. And if you were to bring him a request, part of that bowing is recognizing that he has the power to grant the request that you bring in before him. And I believe that's what Paul is doing here. He's showing an expression of humility as he would if he were to approach a king. I have to tell you, the fact that Paul is bowing the knee says a lot. Paul, when it comes to who he was as a human being, he kind of had it all. As a Jewish person, he was a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 3. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning the righteousness from the law, he would say he was blameless. Not only did he have all this going from his Jewish roots, but he also was an apostle. He is writing the very words of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet he recognizes the significance of who God is and bows his knee before God to make this request for the believers in Ephesus. Folks, I think there are times that we need to take a moment and get on our knees when it comes to prayer, recognizing God for who he is. And which really, as we continue on, Paul continues on, and he does that very thing. He recognizes God for who he is. In verse 15, we see an element of recognition. So we continue on, and we read, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Actually, we might better translate this from the Greek, in whom every family derives its name. Paul is including more than those who are in the church of Ephesus. Paul is including more than those who are here on the earth. Notice it says heaven and earth. I believe that this extends to the stars of the sky and to the animals of the earth. It includes every living thing. And for those of you who were not here last week, you were able to watch a fascinating video from Louis Giglio. And if you want to go to our Facebook page, there's a link to it there if you couldn't make it. It is fascinating to look what's beyond this world. In fact, one of the things he did in that video is he referred to our little planet, what we call home, as a little blue dot. And he talks about the billions and billions and billions of stars that God knows by name. Scripture tells us this. But I even think about our little blue dot. I'm reminded when I was in college, we had to take biology class. It's not really one of my favorite classes to take. And one of those things was where, you know, you have to dissect all the animals and all that fun stuff. But another major project for our class was an animal classification chart. You may not realize it, but there are 13 major categories, starting from a simple sponge to the complex mammals. There's all kinds of birds, all kinds of fish, all kinds of things. And in that project, we had the major classes, the subcategories, and on and on and on, very detailed. And the more I think about it, I spent more time on that project than it took God to create it. But I think that's the point that Paul's making here. He's recognizing who God is. He's recognizing that he has created everything. In some ways, we kind of do the same thing when we were young, right? Needed something from mom and dad. We may not say, oh, Father, who provides all my needs. But we have ways of talking to them. And when our children do the same thing, it's like, what do you need? What do you want? You know, when your daughter says, Daddy. You know how great a dad you are, how wonderful you are. You know something's coming. But you're more likely to grant the request when they come, Dad, I need a piece. And in a sense, I believe that's what Paul is doing here as he bowed his knee in humiliation. God who created this world. The God who has the power to grant the request that he is about to bring before him. And if we continue on, we'll see three requests that Paul prayed to the church of Ephesus. The first request is in verse 16, is for spiritual strength. It goes on that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. We've already talked about it, some of the distractions that come into our life. Probably one of the biggest distractions is to be discouraged. Life is not easy. Spiritually, we stumble and we fall. Times that we are so overcome by our circumstances, we may doubt God. Our faith will be challenged. There are other times when we will be deal with temptation. Maybe the temptation is we struggle to control our tongue, and folks, this is probably one of the greatest areas that all mankind has struggled. And I know this because it's in Scripture more than anything else. The idea of controlling the tongue. In fact, if we get into chapter 4, we're going to see, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. There are other temptations that may come our way. We as husbands may fail to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Maybe we allow our anger to overcome us and we yell at the kids or at our spouse, and there are times when we just are not obedient to what God's Word says. The reality is we lack the strength to do so. The thing is, what I've described in these areas that I've just discussed, it's true of every one of us. There are times when we struggle with our Christian walk. We struggle being obedient to God's Word, living a life that is worthy of His calling as Christians. I believe it was true of those in Ephesus. I believe it is true for us today. The reality is we need to be dependent on God. We need to depend on Him for the strength to live the life that He's called us to. Paul specifically said, he specifically prays for strength in the inner man. This is the inner person. This is the person that very few people know. This is the person that we have a little conversation with all the time, right? This is the person that when someone cut you off on Del Prado or Pine Island on the road this morning, you scream jerk inside your head. And I'll never forget it. As I think about the inner man, I think about one of my seminary professors. He was the first person that ever posed this question to me. And usually we would meet and have breakfast or something, and even after I had moved away from the area, I'd go back. And one of the questions he would always ask, whether it was over the phone or whether we were in person, he would say, how's it going? Because if the inner man's not doing well, our faith is tempered. It's that inner man that needs the strength to trust God through our circumstances. That inner person that needs to be strengthened in order to be obedient to God's Word. It's that inner person is strengthened that we change from the inside out. And I think it's interesting because so many times, and maybe it's because we have the mindset of religion over relationship, and we're so focused on the rules and trying to follow them and doing what it says, and not focused on the relationship aspect of it, that we give up. The reality is, to live a life that brings honor and glory to God is not humanly possible, folks. If it were, Paul wouldn't be praying this prayer. If we could do all the things, if we had the ability to live and glorify God on our own, we wouldn't need the help of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives us the strength and the ability to live a life, to be able to trust, to hold the faith, and live a life that honors and glorifies Him. The second request we see as we look at the first half of verse 17 is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Kind of an interesting phrase. You think, well, why would Paul pray that Christ may dwell in your heart? Go back a few pages and look at chapter 1. Receives information about the Holy Spirit and how when we accept Christ as our Savior, it comes into our lives, it seals us as God's property, it is God's guarantee of an inheritance and of our salvation. it as a down payment for, to make sure, to assure us that our salvation will take place. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and I believe that as believers, once we truly accept Christ as Savior, that Holy Spirit will never leave us, never forsake us. What is Paul's prayer here? Why is he praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts? And I believe this, the point of this request is that the inner being that Paul just prayed to be strengthened would be able to focus on Christ. If you think about your average day, how often do you really think about Christ? Sunday mornings, over the last 20 minutes, probably done a pretty good job. Or ask the same question tomorrow at 12 o'clock, what would your answer be? See, I believe this prayer request is that we would think about Christ, He would dwell in our hearts, we would be infatuated with our Lord and Savior. Makes me think of young love, right? You know, the teenagers, and now they text and social media, so I don't know how it works now. You know, it used to be, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you. What do they do now? No, you stop texting. No, you. I don't know. The idea is they just want to keep communicating. They want to keep talking. They constantly think about each other. You know, back in the junior high days when they would write in their notebooks the name of that person over and over and over again, right? They weren't thinking about what the teacher was saying. They weren't taking notes. Their mind was infatuated with that other person. For Stanley, it was Pat. He's probably thinking about her right now because she's freezing cold in Colorado, right? Yeah, I can tell. But he is thinking about her. That's important. Again, church, get this. It's just not something that happens automatically. To think about Christ, to be infatuated with Him, it's not something that would come as a natural tendency to us. I believe that's why Paul prays as he does. I believe that's why we need to make it a focal point of our prayers. We want Christ to dwell in our hearts. If you think about it, if we are truly infatuated with Jesus Christ, how will it change the way we live our lives? Every time we're tempted to sin, if we think about His death on the cross and that He died for that sin we're about to commit, how would it change our actions? I'd like to think it'd have a little difference. As we continue on to the rest of 17 through 19, we see Paul's third request, and that is that we may know the love of Christ. He continues on, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, I don't know if you realize it, but our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God the Father is rooted in love. When you think about some of the scriptures, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Over and over we see that God's death on the cross was out of love. He loves us that much. And I think of Philippians 2, we see an expression of God's love. Verses 6 through 8, as we read, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Now, there's no mention of the word of love here, but we see it in action. We have to understand, Jesus was not obligated to come to this world and die on the cross. Jesus was not obligated to love us and do anything for us, but it was because of His love that He came, left the glory of heaven, entered into this world as a baby, all the way up to the cross where He was crucified, and died for our sin, then as he hung on the cross, he could say as he did in Luke 23, verse 34, as he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If that's not love, church, I don't know what is. And I don't know if you caught it, but this is a love that goes beyond anything we can comprehend. The passage says, a love that surpasses knowledge. Once again, why is it something that we should pray for? Because we're not going to be able to grasp it. He talks about how broad it is, how long it is, how high it is, and how deep it is. Passage, and one of the commentators put it this way, God's love is broad enough to embrace both Jews and Gentiles in the church. It is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. It is high enough to raise believers into heavenly things. It is deep enough to rescue us from sin and sin. If we grasp God's love to the extent that we can, I believe it's going to change our love for Him. I talked a little bit about parents and children, and I have to think that as children, we take our parents for granted. And I think I find that I understand their love for me more now that I have children of my own, now that I live on my own, than I did when I lived under their roof. So at the time, it seemed like, well, why do I have to be here? Some of the other rules that they put in place, and, you know, and it was, my parents, they didn't buy me a car when I was 16. I bought my parents. It seemed unfair at the time, but as time has gone on, I think of the valuable lessons that I learned. And I understand their love for me in a way that I didn't when I lived at home. And I think Paul, he's wanting us to just somehow get a glimpse of what we can of God's love. The love of Jesus Christ. A love that I don't think we can fully comprehend until we come face to face. When we see Him in all His glory, when we see Him in heaven, it will be at that point we recognize how unworthy we are of His love. And I think about it as we focus on that, as we learn to appreciate it, as we pray this for one another, we can appreciate God and His love for us, and that our love for Him will grow, and it can transform our lives again from the inside out. Kind of as this chapter ends, we see the purpose of it all. Paul is kind of putting the exclamation mark on the end of this prayer, and that is that we remember our purpose. Verses 20 and 21. First of all, I believe 20, we see a little more recognition as unto God. He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I mean, ultimately, our purpose, and we've already talked about as we've gone through Ephesians, is that God will be glorified through our lives. And as we've seen through this book of Ephesians, as we look at salvation over and over and over, there's an emphasis that we have done nothing to deserve salvation. It's not by works, it's by faith alone. We don't deserve it, yet God is the one who has done all the work. He is the one who has saved us. We simply accepted the gift of salvation. And I don't know if you got what it said in verse 20. When we pray to our God, the one that we're willing to kneel before, the one that we recognize, He says, the one who is able to abundantly do more than we ask. One of the things we have to be careful of, we need to make sure that when we think about this, that abundantly more than we ask is according to His will. Because there are times we may ask for $1 million and we don't get it. The reality is, God cannot do anything that is against His will. So you can ask all you want. You can't change His will. And so it's important to ask that that according to His will, and what an assurance. And I can tell you this, folks, if we pray the prayer request that Paul prayed here, we're praying according to His will. You know, if we pray for spiritual strength in the inner person, that is praying according to His will. If we pray that Christ will dwell in our hearts, that is according to His will. If we pray that we may know the love of Christ, that is according to His will. And guess what, church? We can be assured that He will do so beyond what we expect. It's as we do so, we will see change take place in our lives. It is as we do so, it will keep us from being distracted. It will keep us from looking at our circumstances and turning away from God. It will keep us focused on Him. And as we stay focused on Him, the end result will be the key to be glorified. And again, I think about what we've seen in these first two chapters. We're going to turn the page and go to chapter 4, and it's going to turn to more about how we live our lives. But I think Paul, he understands that if we're going to start talking about how we live our lives, we better have the very things that we need. Otherwise, we're going to read the next three chapters and say, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. I can't live that way. But it's as we receive the strength, we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts, because we contemplate the love He has for us. But I guess what I want to ask you this morning, church, is what is distracting you this morning? Maybe you've been distracted since that car cut you off at 10:30. Maybe it's a health problem, a family problem, a broken relationship. Maybe it's a job that every Sunday evening you begin to wonder, do I have to go home tomorrow? Reality is, any of these things, and I'm sure there are things I have not listed, can be a distraction. They can consume our inner being. The great thing is, church, it doesn't matter how you walk through it, you don't have to walk out there. And I have to ask these questions as we close this morning. How is the inner person? Can you sense the power of God at work? Sense the presence of Jesus Christ. Can you grasp the love of Christ? In a moment, as we close our service, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to this message, and we're going to say goodbye to our friends on Facebook, so you don't have to worry about being on the internet. As we sing, come forward and come to me. Did you answer those questions and thought about those questions? How is the inner person? Have I sensed God's presence? Can I grasp His love? And the answer is not what it should be. I encourage you to come to me this morning. Genuinely come and bow and say this prayer. I believe you will walk out of this church. You want your peace. Also encourage you, maybe you're here this morning, you never accepted Christ as your Savior. There is a deep promise, eternal love to share with you. Thank you. Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that we can come to your boldness and confidence, and we thank you that this passage is made very clear that you will abundantly exceed our expectations and bring our requests from the special. Lord, I don't know the conditions of those who are before me this morning. I don't know how they came in. I don't know where their heart is. Maybe they've been away from you for a long time, and maybe this is the first time they've been to church. But who knows how long? And Lord, maybe they just need to get back on track. If you and your life, they've been distracted too long, and maybe this is the one that they'll come back to you and let you share. Lord, I also pray even now, if one person